Well, good morning, everybody.
Good to see you all. Thank you, Greg.
It's good to see your smiling faces today. We're going to be finishing up James chapter 2 today, James 2. There should be a Bible in the pew if you need it. And as I say every week, if you need a Bible, please don't hesitate to let us know. We might need to get Greg a new Bible as his is taped up. I was thinking the same with mine, but I was like, when you start thumbing through it and you see things you marked or notes you've written, it's just hard to let up of a good piece. So either if you need a Bible or a new Bible, let us know. Or if you need some duct tape, go find Greg after this. All right. So we'll be in James 2, 14 through 26 as we finish out James chapter 2. Don't worry. This week we won't be talking about bar fights or anything like that this week. That was just saved for last week. So it's good to be with you all today. So James 2, 14 through 26, the title of it is, What Good Is It? And that's pretty easy to pick that out because it's the first thing that James says in this passage today. What good is it? So I want to start by asking some questions. So how do you know when someone is like committed to something? Like, how do you know, like, they don't only believe this, but they're doing it? Like that's what they do, and that's what they are about. Like, how do you know someone is committed to something? Well, there's some things they probably do in their life. They're going to spend time doing it, right? You're going to spend money towards it. I see the memes of, like, the average person spends, like, $300 on their hobby every year, and then it's like, if you hunt or do other things, like, it's a lot more than that, typically. You're going to spend time, you're going to spend money, you're going to sacrifice things to it. I think it's the Tom Brady quote, if you say no to something, you're saying, or you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. Is that right, Adam? Close to that? All right. Anyways, so you're going to spend time, money, sacrifice, you're going to work to get better at it a lot of times too, and you're going to work to learn at it, right? You can't really say, like, man, I love the Cardinals, but I don't watch any games. I have no idea who's on the team. I don't know anything about them, but I just say I'm a fan. Or, like, Rick Holland can say he's a master woodworker if he doesn't have all the tools for it. He didn't spend the time, the money, the effort. Or Aaron Howard couldn't say, yeah, I'm a musician, and then, like, don't own any instruments, or hasn't worked towards getting better at it, or hasn't worked to learn the skill set that it needs to be. But when it comes to, like, even just groups or whatever, like, if you say you belong to something, or you say you're identifying with something, but you aren't involved in it, like, in any way at all, kind of need to ask the question, what's the point? Like, why am I saying I'm attached to this or I do this if nothing in my life reflects that I believe that it's worth being a part of, right? Is it for the feel good? Is it for societal pressure? Is it to help you get out of things sometimes? Like, well, I can't help you with that because I'm already involved in this thing that I'm really not involved in that much. And sadly, as James talks about here, this is the case for many Christians. Like, they say they believe in God, but there's no work from it. Like, there's no fruit. If you look at their actions, if you look at their effort, if you look at their time, if you look at their sacrifice, like, whatever it may be, it doesn't really look any different to the world. I would say that in a lot of studies, it says that most people in the U.S. or a majority believe in God and some aspects of it. Now, would we say that how we function as a society or in the world reflects that? Well, probably not. So we have to remember, as we go through this set of scripture, remember in part what you were saved for. Ephesians 2:10. Here comes Ephesians 2 again. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are prepared. We are created in Christ Jesus to do something for good works, and God has prepared that for us. We are saved to reflect the characteristics of God and bring him glory in all that we do, not just what we say we believe. There is action to it. I felt like in the past several sermons, I was sounding like Charles Dickens in The Christmas Carol, where they start the book off like Marley was dead to begin with, and it's like so abrupt. I'm like, I'm going to move that down. So if you've read the book, or if you're as high cultured as my sister and I that enjoy Muppet Christmas Carol more than the book itself, like, that's how he starts the book. It's abrupt. It's to the point. And I was like, I need to probably move my main point down a little bit so I'm not coming out too hot. So today's sermon's main theme, or thing I want you all to think about, is we can't say we are a believer and not have good works. We can't say we believe in God and not reflect it in any way. And I want us to think about, too, is like we're not going to be totally proficient in all good works either. Like Rick was not able to make all these amazing woodworking things like day one where he started. Or Aaron can't jam out a solo day one when he started playing guitar. These things take time and effort, and we grow into these good works. But as we read through James, he's going to take aim at inaction, especially inaction in those that say they are believers. And if we look at, I was thinking through James, I was like, well, we really covered a lot of things already that he says that believers will do, that believers have to do, essentially, or that we should do. So we've covered a lot of that of Christian faith-based to-dos. If you believe in God, these are some things you'll do. This is just out of only what we've covered from James. All right, we ready? Verse 5, he says believers are to ask for wisdom, and how we ask for wisdom matters. In verse 12, he says that we are to remain steadfast. In verse 19, it's said to be slow to speak, slow to anger. In verse 22, we are to be doers of the word, bridle our tongues. More on that specifically next week's sermon. Verse 27, we are to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions. In chapter 2, verse 1, we are to show no partialities. We talked about last week. Verse 8, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Verse 12, we are to show mercy because mercy has been given to us. Remember, no mercy, no belief in God. Now, that seems like a lot to do, right? But really, we could do all of those things today. And if we start piling on the to-do, sometimes it can seem overwhelming, but these are rhythms and things in our life that God has saved us to do. Now, James is going to show us today that, in a sense, it's time to put your money where your mouth is, so to speak, or it's time to feet to the pavement, it's time to do what we say we believe. The question I want you all to think about is your faith and your belief in God and the things he's told us to do, is that causing you to trust him or fear the result of it? Is it causing you to obey him or to avoid what he's told us to do? At the end of today's sermon, I want you to ask yourself, am I saved? How do I think I'm saved, and does my life and action reflect that? So at the end, am I saved? How do I think I'm saved, and does my life and my action, the things I do, reflect that? Let's read James 2, 14 through 26. If you've got your Bible open, James 2, 14 through 26, and it says, what good is it, my brothers, if anyone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac to the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its continued truth. We thank you for its examples and applications in our life. We pray for the preaching and teaching of the word today, that you would use it mightily. I pray saying in Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we get started, we got some splaining to do. So I'd like to, if you haven't noticed, kind of define some things we're going to talk about. I've mentioned it before and probably will again. I guess it's been years ago, we were doing a men's Bible study downstairs, and we're going through it, and we're throwing out words. The guy finally stops. He goes, hey, like, I don't know what that means. I'm like, I appreciate you stopping me. Like, let's define some things. To know what it means, and also to how we think about how we apply it as we go through it. So the first thing, if we're talking about works and doing them as believers, what are good works? Titus 3:8 says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for teaching." John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So in a sense, like we're following, good works are following what God has told us to do, and we are working to advance the gospel. Remember, the gospel is that God made all things good in this world. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good. Sin entered this world through Adam and Eve, and through that, all humanity is condemned by sin, that we are all workers of lawlessness. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, being rich in mercy, that while we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. He was fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and through faith and obedience in him, Christ, God is reconciling a people back to himself through the work of Jesus Christ. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So that's what we're working to tell people that. And we can do that through good works. We can do that through feeding others. We do that, as we learned last week, through showing mercy. We do that through care, through prayer, through honor. We do that through works here in the small church. The simple things of making sure we got light bulbs to feeding people all the way down. In the study I read, it said good works are in Christ. We are created to perform God-honoring acts of obedience. These are God-honoring acts of obedience. And a lot of times it's going to be things that don't make sense to the world. And the way that we spend our money, and the way that we spend our time, and the way that we spend our effort won't make sense. Now the other word is that I want us to talk about is that's mentioned a lot in here is justified or justification. I was thinking, if you ever watched Pee-wee's Playhouse, which is just like a really weird show, if you're familiar with it. If you grew up in the 80s and early 90s, they had a secret word of the day that would be like printed out, and then every time the word was said, like everybody would be like, ah, and like the lights would flip on and off. So today's secret word of the day is justification. Now don't like flip the lights or anything, or there it is. All right, you got it. So what is that? Think about it. When we hear it, I want us to think about it. Justification is the instantaneous, instantaneous and irreversible divine declaration of the unrighteous as positionally righteous, based upon the merit of Christ's obedience, applied by grace, and received through faith. God declares the unjust to be just based upon Christ's work for them. So basically what it's saying, there's a lot of big words in there, is that we are made right and we are righteous based on our faith and obedience to what Christ did in obedience and dying for us on the cross. Like this is grace and faith has been applied to us and made us right before God because of what Christ has done on the cross. That is the meaning of justification. So that brings us today a long roundabout way to our first theme, which should be on the screen. Our first theme today is, what is James really asking? Okay? What is he getting at? In this section of scripture, he asks, 14 through 26, he asks six different questions. And if you know me, you know I love a good question. All right? If you thought last week's sermon was really rhetorical, like, buckle up today, okay? Because questions, I think, produce thoughts, okay? Especially when they're rhetorical. If we go into reading scripture every time with a question of, like, what is this showing me about God? How does this apply to my life? Then we're not just reading a story. This is these things that we have to apply and put to our lives as we read these. So we're going to start with first, like, what's he mainly addressing? In 14 through 18, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warm, be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself does not have works is dead. But someone will say to you, 'If you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So, like, what good is it, he's saying, if you are saying you're saved, if you say you believe, and there's no action from it? Like, there's no faith from it. Like, what's the point of it, essentially? Now, James gives us a hypothetical, but probably was happening situation. He poses that a question, but I'm saying the situation probably happened in the life of the body he's talking to. And he's basically saying, like, how how are you treating fellow believers? I really think that the book of James, it's often called the Proverbs of the New Testament, is a really underrated book when it comes to Christian life and applying Christian faith and applying how we deal with one another, how we do things for one another. I know Acts is like probably the main one, but I think James has a lot of like, here's some applicable things on Christian life and structure. He's basically saying like, if somebody's hungry or they need clothes, and all you do is just say, I'll pray for you. Like, prayer in that situation, as one commentary I read, is a complete cop-out. It's just saying, like, I checked the box. Like, I did that. Like, but it's not calling you to do any effort that we need to do. Like, if someone hears that, like, hey, I need a ride somewhere, and just be like, oh, man, I'll pray for that as I drive past your house on my way to the thing. Like, it's really, like, what's the point of it? And then it's harder to show mercy in these things when we have forgotten the mercy that God has given us. But we think about it in this situation, like, well, someone needs food and clothes. Well, it's probably their fault. They didn't do something. Or they need help. Well, they probably could have done this. And I'm like, well, some of that may be true. We're not called to criticize. We're called to fill in the gap. We're called to make the need happen. And when we say things like that, we often forget mercy in our own lives. We also forget that we, in our sin, that was our fault, we were in great need, and Christ died for us. In our sin and our fault, we were not doing well. We were without, and it was because our fault. And there's sometimes that we need help for things. Like, prayers, he's saying, are great, but what if we are the means of grace and care that God is providing for someone? Especially in the life of believers is what James has talked about here. What if that's what we are to do? One of my favorite or more quoted verses comes from the VeggieTales book, Princess Petunia's Sweet Apple Pie, is 1 John 3:17, and it says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So if we're seeing a brother or sister in need that says, hey, I need help, and we're just giving lip service of prayer, that's not really faith in action. That's not really helpful. Like, what good is it to be together as a body of believers if we're not there to help each other do that? We got to think about it too, what James is addressing here and what we need to think about. If we have a hard time helping fellow believers, we certainly won't help the unsaved. Like, we're certainly not going to extend the work out to other places. And I think in that we've got to do some self-reflecting and thinking about, like, if someone is requiring something of need and help, like, we often will fear we will be the ones in need because of that, okay? I'm fearful, like, if I give this to someone that I'm going to be without, like, God won't provide it for me, and that's just not true. If you look at verse 18 again, it says, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So the question is, where's the faith? In this, we can't separate faith from works. They are not optional for a believer. They are evident. Faith shows what we believe by our actions. And we are, as we talked about last week too, is we're to live a life full of mercy giving. So I want you to think about the question I asked earlier. Is your faith and your belief in God causing you to trust in Him and what He says to do, or to fear? Are we obeying what He says, or are we hoping to avoid having to do the tasks that He's given us? He's asking us to work, so am I doubting the care I receive and giving away, you know, my time, my money, my resources, and working out our faith? Have I doubted God in things? And I was convicted of this last week. Greg and I were talking. I was like, I was doubting and not second-guessing, but just like, ugh. Like, we've sent out a lot of people to do the work of the gospel here. And I was just like, well, what if we'd have just held on to all that? And I'm like, what, you fool? That's the only Christians around? Like, why am I trying to hoard things or hold on to things so I'm more comfortable, instead of thinking about what action and faith is needed to spread the gospel elsewhere out? We think about that as we live a life that is obedient to God. What am I fearful of if I do this work? What am I afraid that's going to happen that's just not true in the face of what God has promised us? So that brings us to our second theme, is what saves us. And there's some scripture up there to note. We'll go through it later. But what saves us? Now, the first thing I want to kind of work into this, and it's the example, is in verse 19. Now, verse 19 is, it tells us what faith isn't. Okay, verse 19 tells us what faith is. Faith isn't. Now, faith is not an intellectual understanding. Faith is not necessarily an emotional response, but it does require obedience. Verse 19, let's read it again. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, everyone, I would say you're probably familiar with that verse for the most part, right? I would say that's a verse that's like just kind of thrown around a lot. Like we just kind of, even the demons believe, and we just kind of say it and go about our business. What we think about it is, what do we need to learn from this, and how do we apply it? Okay, what things do we learn just in this own set of scripture? Well, first off, that demons are real, okay? So we're not avoiding that. There's two paths in the life of a Christian that are dangerous, and the talking of Satan and things like that is to completely avoid it or to have too much of a fascination in it. But we see here there's an example to be learned from them. So the first thing is that they not only have an understanding of God, but they believe that God is one. This is coming from the Jewish teachings of the Shema, where it's saying like God is one. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy and Mark and in Romans. So they have an understanding of God, and they believe that he is one, okay? So there's the belief there, and not only that, but like it scares them. They have an emotional response to it that it makes them shudder. Like it brings fear to them of an understanding and a knowledge of God. But what does it not do? Well, it doesn't move them to do good works. Like they do quite the opposite, actually. It doesn't do good works in affirming that belief of what, and understanding of what God. So again, the question is in that one sentence or one passage, what good is their understanding not have any work? Okay, so what good is that? So we understand that there'll be people that have this faith, this understanding of who God is, but it may even scare them, may even bring emotional responses of being scared or sad or whatever, but it doesn't move them to any type of action. So that brings us to our kind of the thought in mind. We're talking about works, we're talking about being justified, we're talking about faith. Is the Bible full of contradictions? Now, when Greg and I were thinking about the sermon series, we knew that this was something that was going to have to be addressed, and we went to it. Is the Bible full of contradictions? Is the hit list of arguments against Christianity, and sometimes this section of scripture is used against it. In verse 24, we're going to jump around and back. It says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And this is often pitted against the Apostle Paul writing versus John's that is talked about a lot. Now, we know that James and Paul met each other in Galatians, spent some time together, but the counter-argument against this being a contradiction comes from Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28 says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So, are we justified and made right by our faith or by works? I'd say that's kind of a yes, okay? We'll work through that. When Greg and I were talking about this this section of scripture, I don't say in God's providence, but an R.C. Sproul video popped up on my Facebook news feed, and it was like super helpful that I shared with Greg, and the teaching and the direct teaching of R.C. Sproul. So I got to look about these two things. What is James saying, or what's he asking? So what James is saying is already what we talked about. What he's saying in verse 24 is what we talked about. And the question is, like, what good is it to make a profession of faith and not have any works? Like, what's the point of it? Now, for dealing with people that make a profession of faith but don't show any change, like, he's addressing this issue of it. And the question is, really, like, why would Christ die for us to look the same? Like, what good is that for us to go through all that and just keep moving on with our lives? Now, Paul is asking again in Romans 4:5. It says, and to the one who does not work but believes in him, believes in God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. So Paul is asking a completely different question, that these are not proving to this, that this is not contradictory. Paul's asking a different question in Romans 4. He's saying, how can an unjust person stand before a holy and righteous God? Well, that's only through faith that is granted to us, okay? Remember, like, that we are saved through faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Now, you can't be saved by works, is what they're saying, and you can't be saved and not do good works. So both Paul and James are saying, and essentially the same thing, that the basis of salvation is through grace alone, through faith in Christ, and through that we'll have works as a result of that faith. Paul shows us to avoid thinking we need to work for our salvation. Paul's saying you don't have to necessarily work for our salvation. You don't have to get your life cleaned up. You don't have to be better. We don't have to be good enough for God to save us. We have to check off these things before, all right, now I can be saved. He's saying that's completely false. We come to God broken. We come to God at our most needy. We come to God at our most desperate time, and he will not turn us away. But what James is saying is that he wants us to avoid thinking that works are not necessary evidences of our salvation. Two different things are not contradictory. Our faith is shown through our works and the motivation behind doing of them. So how are you saved? Well, he's saying here that we are saved through faith in Christ first. And through that, our works will show that. The only merit or basis of our salvation is through faith and belief in the work of Christ. If our salvation was based on the things that we could do, right, if I could do enough good things to be saved, the problem with that is the scale is always moving, or the line is always moving. I'm like, well, I'll do good enough. Like, well, I died, but like, that person opened that door for that sweet little old lady and did a good work, and I couldn't do it. So I missed out on that. I couldn't do enough. And it's only through God's grace that he saves us this way. We can't do enough good things to be good for God, but we do good things because we understand what God has done for us. And action is what comes next. Our third theme today is faith produces action. And we're going to talk about Abraham and Rahab through that. So we're going to go through a bunch of different scriptures here. But we have two examples of faith, two works in justification in our faith. 21 through 26 reads, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. He was called a friend of God." Here, 24 again, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as a body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith from part of works is dead. Now, when it comes to faith and works working together, what's interesting is we're talking about this contradictory argument is that both James and the Apostle Paul both use Abraham as an example for their reasoning. In Romans 4, 1 through 3, Paul writes, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh," according to his works? "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness." So again, if you're looking to make a shallow argument of faith versus works for salvation, contradiction, this may work if we just stop right there, but it's not what James is talking about. It's not what he's arguing about here. It's not based on Genesis 15:6, which Paul quotes, and it says, "And he believed the Lord and counted to him as righteousness," talking about Abraham. It's not what James is making the argument. James is basing the argument that faith produces work by what Abraham did in Genesis 22:9 through 10. It says, "When they came to the place of God, of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son." Okay, I don't want to get into like a full backstory on Abraham and Isaac, but what he's basically talking about is Abraham had a long time waiting for the birth of his son Isaac, and then God, using him and showing his faith, said, "Hey, I need this sacrifice," brought him up, and God stopped it. If you want to read more on that, read Genesis 22. But it's basically a complementary argument is what James is making to what Paul is teaching in Romans, not a contradiction. Now, while God may not call us to almost sacrifice a child to make our faith complete by our works, we know based off reading earlier in James that he certainly will reveal our faith and our works through trials of various kinds. Like, he certainly will reveal things to us that require action and work in our lives. He will remove things, or he's going to add things to help us see the sin in our lives, to help us see what we are working towards that is not of him, that what we are hoping for, hoping in that isn't him, and what we are trusting that isn't him. We are all working for something. Like, that's basically what's boiling down to. We're working for something other than God. Our faith in God, though, moves us to work in Him. Now, the second argument affirming examples of works coordinated to faith is Rahab. And I was thinking about Rahab, like sometimes there's a lot of these like children's songs we probably, a lot of us sang growing up about old New Testament stories that like really don't touch on the full extent of it, but it's a good way sometimes to learn about the story. So I think about Jericho and they sing like, and the walls came crumbling down, and we sing it just so like, all right, the walls, like not that it's like total destruction of a major city, of God's judgment and wrath. Like we just sometimes sugarcoat it, but it's good to think about, understand the stories, but it's the whole aspect of God's judgment and how He uses people to carry out His word. In Joshua 2, it says, and they went down and came into the city of the house of a prostitute who was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them and said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So skipping ahead a few verses, this is the key thing I want you all to think about. So Rahab was hiding these spies of Joshua. Joshua had sent these spies out into the promised land as they were to overtake it, as the Lord told them in Joshua 2. So skipping ahead in verse 8, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard now how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens and on the earth above. So we see here the interaction of faith and action in the story is similar to what the demons do, essentially. Like Rahab says that they knew that the Lord had given them the land, and that they were afraid of that, and they were hiding from that. They were trying to avoid it. They knew what God had done for His people in taking Him out of Egypt and taking Him out of the wilderness and back into the land He had promised them. And it says here, Lord, she understood who God was. He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So it's similar, like to the people of Jericho, what the demons knew and understood about God. Like they knew these things about Him, but instead of following Him in faith and obedience, they just took the information and did nothing with it, essentially. Like they heard, they were scared, but only Rahab worked. And this is what the point James is making. You think about how God uses crazy situations, like the line of Jesus through Rahab, a wall-dwelling prostitute, comes Christ out of that centuries later. So I want to end that, like, don't think God won't use your action or your faith in it. Like, it's just crazy how these things work together. I don't want your response to be like those of Jericho or those of the demons of like, you hear and not act. Like, I don't want you to hear the gospel that you've heard earlier and have a lack of response for that. We think about it, reminders that we don't do good work. Sorry, I'm going to back this up. Reminders that if you don't do good work, like, you're not saved, is what he's saying. Now, a lot of times we'll avoid those firm statements, but it is the probing question James asking, like, what good is it to be saved or have faith and not do any type of good work? Now, I know as we think about work and life, there'll be seasons of life changes, then hopefully we're all, you know, working towards being better in the work that we do for the Lord, but we've got to do something. And Jesus gives us kind of stark reminders to us of what our faith needs to be. In Matthew 2, 41, 46, he's basically pressing them on the things that they're doing or not doing. And Jesus responds, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it's again hitting on what James has talked about. Like if we have faith, it's going to move us to action. It's going to move us to be doers of the word. It's going to require us to seek out people that have no benefit to us to be helpful to them other than it reflects the glory of God. My fear is for those like in this scripture is who believe but don't have any action to it. We believe but only have a signed confession card, or they believe but all we see of their works is that they were a member of a church in their obituary and the rest of their life did not reflect faith-motivated works. I want to remind us all that guilt isn't the motivation for works. Like we don't do the work because we think it saves us, and we don't do the work because we think it makes us extra holy or extra saved. We do this from an understanding that God in his rich mercy saved us and propels us in obedience to do the good works he designed for us. And oftentimes work that doesn't make sense for the world. Now, if you're here today, you're not called on the name of the Lord for salvation, or you're here today and we all need to be reminded of this, that God saved us from our sins. If your life of faith doesn't have any evidences of work with it, I call you to repent to that and to commit all your life to Christ. When you call on the name of the Lord to be saved, he knows your sins. Nothing is a surprise to him. And through his work on the cross and faith granted, hopefully to you, you'll be clothed in righteousness. And Christ will transform everything about you, not only your faith and belief, but your action and deed. This is the faith that will save you, not by your works, but for them. We end the sermon today. I forgot to do this last week. We got some application on the next slide. So I want us to think about this week is to evaluate your work. What am I doing? What am I not doing? I want you to read Joshua 2 again, talking about Rahab. And then third thing is I want you to think and reflect on like what's preventing me from good works. Like what's the fear of it? We got some people in this congregation that are about to do some like major works in helping out people that really need it. And it doesn't make sense to do that apart from faith. And then we got a couple resources here. There's two articles from Gospel Coalition. I can share them on the members page. But if you want to write it down to look it up, go back one more, please. Is Good Works According to Titus 3, talking about what that looks like in the application. So Good Works According to Titus 3. And then the next one is How James, Paul, and Jesus Agree on Justification. I didn't even touch on some of the things Jesus says on justification, on speaking words, but there's a great article kind of hitting on all those things as we think about it. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your care. We thank you for saving us for good works, and that we would not be a people that just say, hey, I believe these things and go about my life. Like we saw the demons do, like we saw the people of Jericho outside of Rahab and her family did, where we have an understanding of you, we have an understanding of our need for you, we have an understanding of how powerful you are, how mighty you are, how just and good you may be, but don't put any work behind that faith. So help us be a people that are not slow to work. Help us not be people that fear that our work will somehow take away from our lives or take away from the resources that you've provided for us or take away from the resources that you've provided for this church. Help us not act in fear and of our works, but help us act in faith and obedience to them. We thank you for your goodness and care. We thank you for the book of James and this writing. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.